Welcome to the Ridge Community Church podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to hit the subscribe button and find us online at theridgecc.com. At our website, you can catch up with everything that's happening at The Ridge, watch previous messages, and learn more about who we are. If you want to watch services live, you can catch them every Sunday via our online community at live.theridgecc.com. We hope this message inspires you to take the next step in your faith journey. Enjoy.
Well, hey, let me just first start by saying, wow, what a party we threw here in Greenfield. Congrats on all the baptisms. Congrats to the families who got to see it. Hey, Oak Creek Franklin, we know you are with us, but man, Forrest has been bragging all week. 9 baptisms for you guys. That's stinking fantastic. We celebrate you. And if you are watching online right now, let me just say thank you for celebrating however you did with us, because we feel that. And you help us live out this idea that we want to be one church in many locations. So thank you for being with us. Hey, as we jump in today, let me just start by saying, if we have not met yet, my name's Jody. I serve as the executive pastor here at The Ridge. I also have the distinction of being the resident klutz. I think it's because of really bad depth perception, because of this eye surgery I had when I was a kid. Not a big deal. There's not a lot I can do about it, but because of it, I can't see those magic eye things that have kind of the optical illusion to them. I can't get those. 3D movies, those don't work for me either. It's just like my eyes don't do what they need to do to make that happen. It's not a big deal. I'm not embarrassed about it. It's never really been a thing, at least until college. I went to the University of Wisconsin, Eau Claire, and I was on the speech team there. And I always like to say our claim to fame was that we had twice the budget of the football team, which was awesome because we traveled nationally. And because we did that, the coaches always asked us if you were an upperclassman to get certified to drive these enormous 15-passenger vans that we would take everywhere. Okay, I want to be a good team player. I'm going to sign up. I go in for the test. Fine. So there's a university dude there who's going to grade us, and then there's some other college kids there too. And there's no training, there's no coaching, there's no handout, there's no nothing. Get in the van and go off onto the mean streets of Eau Claire in the North Woods. Fine, we get in. I am so glad I did not go first, because as the first kid is driving, the guy from the university says, hey, by the way, the test is going to end by you backing into a parking spot. Don't worry, just like back up till the wheels hit the curb, you'll be fine. That is my driving nemesis. So I'm starting, like, my hands are sweaty. I don't know how I'm going to grip the wheel. I'm like, this dude does not understand what he's asking this girl to do. So my road test, fine, whatever. You go wide on the corners, I'm fine. Then we pull into this totally empty parking lot, which was wise on his part. And never in my life have those little yellow lines seemed so close together. And I don't know how this is going to go down. He's like, pick out any spot. You're fine. Just back in. Right. So I start turning the wheel, and I don't know if Jesus himself was in the mirrors, but something happened, and I actually do. I land in between the yellow lines, and I am shocked. I'm doing like a happy dance in my head, and then all of a sudden I hear thud. And my eyes get really big, and the jaws of everybody, all the other students behind me, hit the floor. And I don't even know what's happened at this point. The guy looks at me and goes, you hit a sign. I'm like, looking all around. It's an empty parking lot. Where is there a sign? He's like, behind us. You hit a sign behind us. Awesome. And in case you are wondering, he still passed me. And I am happy to give you a ride whenever you need it, should you trust me. Oh, today we are in a series called I've Got Issues, and it's all about seeing those issues that are holding parts of our life back, learning what God has to say about them, and then activating on that so we can try to live more like Jesus every day. But here's the thing, the catch, at least for me, is that when I was driving that big beast of a vehicle, my perspective was limited. I didn't see what I was supposed to see. Has that ever happened to you? Because if it has, Jesus actually talked about that, and he had some awesome imagery to go with it. Check this out. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And he continues, how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, right? Okay, first take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see more clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Okay, Jesus clearly has a gift for language and imagery. He also has a good sense of humor. Let's call out a couple of things in here. The person with the plank in their eye, they have got no idea that it's there. They don't. It's like those stinky house commercials where they tell you you've gone nose blind. We are blind to our own issues. And Jesus says, hey, you need to start by getting the right perspective. Deal with your own stuff first. There's an order to things, because when you do, it's going to impact whatever you do next. Maybe that guy's issue isn't an issue after all. Deal with the plank first. Okay, the other thing that he mentions is that size does matter. Our issues are planks. There's tiny little specks. And I think he's playing into our human nature here. He knows. As humans, it is common for us to downplay our faults and to make really big deals and focus on the faults of everybody else. We have to try to avoid that. That's the tricky part, okay? And if you don't want to believe Jesus, let's dig into the science, because the science backs up the faith here, all right? All right, in the 80s, a researcher looked into whether or not there was any flawed thinking that led drivers to have more accidents. Note to self, college kids in big vans were not included in this survey. Okay, so they start asking, hey, have you ever changed lanes without signaling? They go through a whole list of things, and it ends by asking each driver to rate themselves compared to all other drivers. What do you think the results are? More than 99% of drivers thought they were better than average. Awesome math. I think they did the survey in Chicago. Okay, that's just one study. 30 years later, different people doing a different study, different psychologists, they documented diluted levels of self-confidence, not in driving, no, other stuff, intelligence, creativity, athleticism, dependability, honesty, friendliness, whoa. One professor who was involved said, it basically never fails. If you ask people to rate themselves compared to everybody else, everybody always rates themselves above average. Happens so much they gave it a name. It's called the better than average effect. Sounds like a lot of planks and a lot of eyes causing a lot of problems. And you know what those planks are, right? They're our blind spots. That's what we're talking about. And when they go unnoticed, they start to become issues. Issues for us, issues for the people around us, issues like we're talking about in this series that we think other people have, but we don't have. And I get it. Let's say you might be, one or two of you, in the fewer than 1% of people who have no blind spots and have no issues. Cool, fine. Just for the sake of argument in the next several minutes together, could you just say, maybe perhaps you have just one or two issues that you may need to address? Because I got issues. I do. And the issue we're talking about today is something that author C.S. Lewis was very, very firm about. He called it the mother of all vices, the one vice that all other sin comes from. Wow. And this shows up a lot of different ways in different lives, but I'm just going to give you a couple examples, okay? This issue keeps you from apologizing when you are wrong. This issue keeps you from admitting a weakness or a problem or that you need help. This issue stops you from saying you don't know what you're doing, even when everybody around you knows you don't know what you're doing. This issue makes you feel good when you see other people fail. This issue leads you to cheat instead of lose. And this issue fools you into thinking you always, always, always are the one who is right. And C.S. Lewis, he had a lot more to say about this issue, but I'm warning you ahead of time because it's going to feel like a lot, but I need you to dig in and not give up, because us understanding this issue is just the tipping point today. Okay, so dig in with me. Here we go. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free. So he doesn't even say 99%. He's going all in. 100% all of us deal with this, okay? Which everyone in the world loathes. We hate it when we see it in someone else. And of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. Why does he set us apart and say, if you are following Jesus, you are unique when it comes to this issue? We're going to deal with that in a second. There is no fault, which makes a man more unpopular, so it hurts our relationships, and no fault, which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. That's the blind spot idea. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. So we're using a double standard. Well, that sounds healthy of us, doesn't it? Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that, they are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through this issue that the devil became the devil. This issue leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And I don't know about you, but reading that and thinking that somewhere lurking inside of me is a piece of whatever made the devil, and a piece of an anti-God state of mind, it is terrifying to me. Especially when you realize that this is a blind spot. Like, we don't even know it's there. So what is it? Is it lying? No. Is it cheating? No. It's arrogance. And the second I say the word, somebody's face came into your mind. It wasn't yours, was it? Because we all know what this looks like. We see it all the time. Arrogance is just having this exaggerated sense of your own importance, your own abilities. And we call it lots of different things, but they all mean pretty much the same thing. Maybe you call it pride. You say somebody's full of themselves or overconfident. Narcissist, that's become popular lately. Have you heard of this one? Hubris? This was a term they used in ancient Greece to refer to people who saw themselves as more than mere mortals. And the implication here is that they actually saw themselves as a god. I need to get very real and very raw with you for just a second, okay? Because out of all of the issues we're going to tackle in this series, arrogance is by far the most dangerous because it fools you into believing that you are God, and he does not take kindly to competition. Now, some things in Scripture, they're written like a little bit of a mystery, and you figure them out as you go along. This is not that. God is very black and white when it comes to this issue. Just a couple examples for you to let you know what he thinks. James 4:6, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. What is it that you oppose? I mean, besides the bears, because that's obvious, right? So what do you oppose? What is it when you see it, you hear it, the sound of it, it makes you prickle. It makes your skin crawl. That's God with arrogance. Isaiah 2:11, the eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Now, some of you, you say you believe in God. You say you are following him, but you just are not living that way. I mean, heck, I'm going to go there. There are people in this room, people watching, people at Oak Creek Franklin right now, and you should have been in the baptism tank today. That is the next step in your faith journey, and you know it, but you are giving God the stiff arm in your life. Why? Why? And I'm going here, and I'm pushing hard because it was me too. Bunch of years ago, it was in this room. And we had a great baptism service, and we were celebrating, and I was talking about it after with my friend Marsha, and she looks at me, and she looks at the tank, and she's kind of like, you gonna do it? And without even realizing what was coming out of my mouth, I just started talking. Hey, I got baptized as a baby. I was confirmed in high school. I was serious about it. I knew what I was doing. It meant a lot to me. God knows where my heart is on this. We're good. We're good. God and I, we're good. And she was sweet as all get out because she just listened to my dump. And at the end of it, it was the craziest thing I wish you could experience, and maybe you have for yourself, but it was like Jesus talking through her. It wasn't even her. And all she said was one thing. She just said this. Is it about what you want or about what God says to do? Ouch. Because my issue was showing. And it was like all of the wind getting sucked out of my lungs. And at that time, we had a Sunday night service. So I looked at her and I said, okay, I'll come back in a few hours if you're going to come back and do it. And she said she would. So then I had to find my husband and say, hey, the baby, you're on baby duty tonight. You got to put the kid to bed. And I explained to him what was going on. And he's like, hey, don't you want to just do it the next time the Ridge has baptisms? Because like we could all be there. Your family can be there. I was like, I got to go do this now. I know you'll be fine. They'll be fine. We'll tell them about it after. I got to get right with God on this. I got to show him that he is my Lord, my Savior, my King. He can say something and I can obey. Whether or not I want to do it isn't the standard. my obedience to him shows his proper place in my life. And he wants the proper place in your life too. Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. When I was growing up, my grandma, who is now 95, would tell all of the grandkids when we were kind of getting into it with each other and saying we hated each other, she said, hate is a very strong word. It is. It is. And how many things can you recall God saying that he hates? So does he hate you? No, no. God loves you. God is love. God is good. But he hates the pride and the arrogance inside of you because he knows what it's doing to your life and he wants better for you. He does. Proverbs 16:5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. Look, I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know when it's coming. I just know I don't want to be on the wrong side of it. I don't. And let me ask you, do you have a piece of your life where you just can't get ahead? I mean, you're saying all the right stuff. You're doing all the right stuff. You're checking all the boxes. And you just keep hitting a brick wall. Could it be this? Could you have an arrogance issue that you have not addressed? Because God opposes the proud. He does. Listen, arrogance doesn't just shove God off the throne in your life. It also tears apart relationships because arrogance leads to fights. Proverbs talks about this as well. Proverbs 13:10, where there is strife, and that's just another word for conflict. So if that's easier, put that word in there. Where there is conflict, there is pride, guaranteed. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. So here's the thing. My husband and I, we have this ongoing strife about cleaning the house. And I know it sounds trite. It's not, at least not at our house. Here's the thing. We got a great partnership. We really do. Been married a lot of years. And we work well together. But this thing is a thing. Because I hate cleaning. And I'm sorry, Grandma. I'm saying the word. I hate it. My husband, he loves neat and tidy. He loves it. So, is my pride showing? Okay. So a few years ago, I get a raise and I'm super pumped because I'm like, yes, let's hire a cleaning person. And it shows you how arrogant I was because he had a different idea of what to do with the money, but I don't remember what that was because I wasn't really paying attention. I'm sure it was good. I hear it was good. But then the after effect was just this huge conflict because, you know, cleaning day would be approaching and he'd drop hints, this is a cleaning Saturday. And I just boom, 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 passive aggressive comments. And because they are little stinkers, it didn't take long for the kids to catch on, right? So then they use this to try to divide us and as a reason not to do their chores. So the conflict starts here and you see it starts to fester and expand all the way through the household because why? What's at the root of it? Pride. I want what I want. I want to use the money how I want to use the money. I don't even care. I'm giving you the stiff arm. I don't even care what your idea is. I'm not even going to listen to it because I want what I want. But I'm sure that only happens at my house. So, arrogance hurts your relationship with God. It hurts your relationship with other people. It's not done yet. Arrogance also leads to a fall. And gosh, have we seen this? I know you probably have more examples than you can count. Politicians, celebrities, athletes, even church leaders, really, exposed to these very public, very ugly falls from grace. And oftentimes, because of the way the media works, we just see the fall, we see the implosion, but we don't back up a couple steps to see what came before it. If we would look over here, I guarantee you, every stinking time, we would see arrogance at work. And if you don't believe me, you can ask Jacob Runyon and Chase Kaminsky, because these two dudes are now infamous fishermen who got busted cheating in a tournament on Lake Erie a couple years ago. their deal is a few years back, they started to do competitive fishing. And if you know that world at all, it's very tough to have any consistency just because all the factors at play. So they start winning regularly out of nowhere. Cash prizes, a boat worth $130,000. And then they win three tournaments in a row and the fishing world is like, oh my gosh, what is going on with these two? So by the time it looks like they're going to win their fourth tournament in a row, the dude running that tournament thinks something smells a little bit fishy. Had to. And he digs in and investigates. Turns out these guys had shoved weights and fillets of a totally different breed of fish in the bellies of these supposedly winning catches. The video of the other fishermen confronting the cheaters, man, this thing goes viral, and millions and millions and millions of people have now seen these two and their fall. So they get arrested. The case gets referred to prosecutors. Prosecutors investigate, find out they've been accused of cheating before, but denied it. They're stripped of their prizes, sentenced to jail time, fined, banned from fishing for years. And like, this is the mind-blowing part. Experts say that the winning catches were probably big enough to win on their own without the cheating. Listen. Arrogance leads to a fall. But don't worry, you don't fish. Don't worry. Don't worry. What's your fall going to look like? Because pride and arrogance come before every affair that leads to a wrecked marriage. And arrogance comes before every cut corner that destroys a family business. And it comes before every Fed addiction that tears apart a family. It comes before every extra credit card that leads to financial ruin. It comes before every argument with a child that wrecks the family tree. Arrogance will lead to a fall. It will, every time. And gosh, that's hard to hear. It's hard to take. Especially because, man, this is such a blind spot for us. And if arrogance is that stinking hard to see in our own lives, what are we going to do about it? Like, how do you even begin to take the blinders off and see it? That is where we got to at least try to start. And in his book, Respectable Sins, because that's a thing, author Jerry Bridges argues that followers of Jesus, we've become so preoccupied with what he calls major sins, we've begun to tolerate other sins like pride. And he says, when it comes to pride in particular, you watch out for two things, a resistance to authority and an unteachable attitude. And the reason these two surface is because at its root, pride is just thinking we know more than everybody else. And we don't want to submit to a person or a thing that we think is inferior to ourselves. Perfect example. Think about a kid, your kid, when they want a sugary snack before bed. And you're the parent, okay? Play this out with me. You know the snack is going to lead to a sugar rush, which leads to a delay in bedtime, which leads to a groggy morning and a cranky kid the entire next day. All that kid wants, man, in that moment, they just want what they want. They got blinders on. They don't want a lecture on nutrition. Your wisdom goes by the wayside, not willing to hear it. One other warning sign that I want to add into the mix, and it's this, the need to be right. So if you feel the need to weigh in on things because your opinion really matters, or if you feel like you just shut down when somebody doesn't agree with you because you can't understand how they're not getting the point, or if you weigh in on social media over and over and over so you frame the issue really right for the person who reads that post, the issue you really have is arrogance. You do. And breaking free from it is tough, but it is possible. So I would like to suggest we all try a little bit of an arrogance detox. If you're ready for it, here's the first suggestion. Why don't we all just pray for God to change our hearts? And if you do nothing else, just do this and then stop. That's fine. But here's the thing. I feel it. Some of you, you are in this internal fight right now because you are coming at me with everything you got trying to prove you are not arrogant. Fine, fine, don't trust me, but would you let God into it? Would you let him do the business that he needs to do? Because maybe you aren't arrogant and that's totally cool. Then he'll search you and find nothing. But would you allow him access to the cracks and the crevices? Because maybe, just maybe, just maybe, there's a little bit there. Just a little bit. I once heard this pastor just quote this one-line prayer, and it stuck with me. It's so good. It's just, Lord, help me humble myself so you don't have to. Oh, I love that. Two things about it that I love. First, there is a true and a real desire for a change of character, right? Inside out. And the second thing is that it restores God's proper place in your life to Lord and leader. And that change is going to start because he moves in your life, not because you can control it. Here's the thing. God does oppose the proud, but man, does he also show grace to the humble. And that prayer is a great way to start. Second way you break free from arrogance is to ask and allow someone to tell you the truth. This is a twofer. You got to do both. Because if you really struggle with pride and arrogance, man, you can steamroll whoever you want and they know they aren't supposed to speak up. And if you're really, really good, just the tone of your voice communicates you really don't want them to be honest anyway. So who you ask, man, does it matter? But also how you ask matters. Encourage them to actually be honest with you and to dig in. And once you say that, and once you ask them, zip it. No defending and no interrupting, because if you do, you know they are right. Final thing. If at its core, C.S. Lewis is right, and arrogance is this anti-God state of mind, then the antidote is to stop opposing God. What would it actually look like for you to welcome him in? Because some of you, you give lip service to Jesus. You can talk the talk all day. You just aren't walking the walk. He's not coming first in your relationships. He's not coming first in your finances. He's not coming first in your personal faith journey. You're stiff-arming him every time he brings you a faith step. You aren't. And if you're real with yourself, you're going to admit that you end up picking and choosing what kind of faith you are living out instead of living the life that he has called you to live. I hate to break it to you, but a life of following Jesus is not a buffet. It is a life of obedience. And if you think you know better than he does about any area of your life, you got to stop first and ask why. And I guarantee you will not like the answer. You're not. Others of you, you're just checking this whole thing out. You're trying to figure out who Jesus is. You're curious about what he could mean for your life. And if you're real with yourself, some kind of roadblock keeps getting in the way. Could be different for everybody. You might say it's God and science. You might say, oh, church people, I don't want to be one of those weird church people, whatever it is. I challenge you, dig below the layers. Because if you do, your arrogance is probably going to show up. Here's why. My bet is it's not one of the roadblocks, it's you. You don't want to be controlled by anybody or anything. And the only solution for that is to let the God that made you lead you. Yeah, to do that, that's hard because you have to admit you don't always know best. And you might need help. You may have made some mistakes. And you have to be willing to admit that you want something better. But man, this is so much better. Because this better can't ever be taken away from you by somebody with a smarter idea, a better job, a bigger paycheck, whatever it is. All of eternity changes because this better is yours forever. And it empowers you to do stuff like you never thought you'd do. Like say, I was wrong. I need help. I'm really sorry for what I did. See, when we decide to follow Jesus, we make him Lord of our lives. And something weird happens. We can't quite explain it. But all of a sudden, we become more like him. And over time, our lives, they align to this eternal standard that maybe we've never seen before. That is what freedom feels like. And it is here for everybody if you want it. So, for those of you who are ready for a change, who do really want to make a decision to follow Jesus for the first time, I just want to share with you how we do that here. We just pray a simple prayer. And I'm going to lead everybody through it in just a moment. But it's important, you know, like my words aren't special. They aren't. They're just a model for you as you start your very own relationship with God and you talk to him how just you and him can talk. That's what he really wants. He wants a relationship with you. And for those of us who already are following Jesus, you are not off the hook. I want you to engage in a different way. I want you to pray with us and use this prayer specifically as an affirmation of the power of Jesus already inside of you. Use it as a time to realign to the standard of our one true King and to make sure that you are right with him and putting him first in your life. So let's get ready to pray together. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And as you're doing that, I'm just going to ask one more thing. For those of you who are deciding to follow Jesus for the first time right now, let's just mark the occasion. Would you just raise your hand here in Oak Creek Franklin? Even at home, if you're watching at home, do it. Because there's something about raising your hand, that physical ask, is a divider in the time in your life. You can't go back. The old you is going to be gone, and there's a new you that's coming. And it's going to start in this moment with you and him, and your life is going to be forever better and different. Thank you for doing that. Let's pray. Father God, we just, we're just flabbergasted by how tough this is, this issue of arrogance. It shows up in all these places, God, that I didn't realize it was at work, but man, now I see it. And I'm so sorry, I have really made a mess of this on occasion. It is a blind spot. I didn't see it coming, but now I do. And I don't know how to fix it without help. And so God, I'm asking you to do what only you can do. I need you to help me change. Because I do want to change. I do. I want it to be better. I want to feel the difference. I want the people around me to feel the difference. And I can't make it happen on my own. God, most of all, I am so grateful that your son, Jesus, was the exact opposite of arrogant and that he modeled the alternative of humility by being willing to go to the cross, to die and to rise again just for me. God, just to make a way for me to be with you someday. I know I'm not worthy, but God, man, I accept it because I am so grateful for it. And I see how forever can be different because of it. God, I might not have all the answers, but I'm committed to walking with you to figure it out. I need your help. I need your love. God, let me start feeling that right now. Thank you so much. Thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Rich Community Church's podcast. If you live in Southeast Wisconsin, we'd love to host you at one of our weekend services. For directions, service times, and more about our kids and students environments, visit us at theridgecc.com. That's theridgecc.com.